seem to have a good number assembled for the worship service on this, the concluding night of this gospel meeting. Announced on Sunday that Lord had said, it came out of my prayer tower, that if I didn't get $10,000, he's going to call me home tomorrow. So I'll be going home tomorrow. Nobody gave me $10,000. I like $9,999.85. It's been real joy and pleasure to me to be here with this congregation this week in this meeting. About any place Brother Warnock works, there's going to be a good spirit of enthusiasm about the work. He has a remarkable ability to stir up interest, create excitement, have the worship services in an inspiring atmosphere, and it certainly helps in conducting a gospel meeting. And I appreciate the good work that he does and how it contributes to the work here at Knollwood. He's one of the best men in the pulpit I've ever listened to, and I always enjoy hearing him preach. And it's almost like watching Brother Smith lead singing to watch him preach too. And we always enjoy that and appreciate so much the fine abilities that God has given to him and how he uses them in the service of God. I appreciate the sacrificing of this congregation to enable him to hold gospel meetings. Sometimes we forget that how much a gospel meeting means to us, that it means just as much to another congregation somewhere else. And Brother Warnock being able to do such a capable job in gospel meetings, he's always going to be in demand. I appreciate the work this congregation does to let him lead the way to conduct those gospel meetings, because he does a lot of good in those areas, and I appreciate your work in that regard. I want to make just a few personal remarks here at the beginning of this lesson, and then there will not be any more made at the end, so you'll not have to worry about me taking some more time later. We've been greatly blessed to be here. I want to direct your attention to the lesson of how God writes his laws upon our hearts. I grew up in East Texas, and when I was in the eighth grade, I started raising little Holstein calves. I could buy them at a local dairy for $12 a piece, and I'd feed them on a bottle until they grew up. I was feeding 12 of them at one time. But I noticed a few things about cows while I was doing that, and one of them is that they always think the grass is greener on the other side of the fence. Do you ever notice how a cow is? He'll go up to that fence, and he'll lean his head through that barbed wire fence and stretch just as far as he can to nibble the grass on the other side. He can be in grass that deep where he is, and the grass might not be but that deep on the other side, but he thinks it's greener over there, and he thinks it's better over there, and he leans against that fence. But if the posts are weak, the fence breaks down, and he just crawls on over. He broke down the barriers and entered in on the other side. And I think how like us that is. We get to looking at the other side of life, the side that is different from that of being a Christian. And we get to thinking the grass is greener on the other side. We look at the fellows that as they go out to eat and they bring them a cocktail and it's got a piece of fruit sticking in it, and we say, boy, don't that look good? And how appealing that is. And we watch the movies as they portray the glamorous side of sin, and we think how great that looks and how I wish I could do that. And we begin to lean against the fence and see just how close to the edge we can come. And it's not an accident that sometimes we break our barriers down and we stumble into sin and find ourselves caught in the middle of a situation that 4 or 5 years earlier we would utterly have repudiated. We must learn that the green pastures are God's pastures. They're not out there in the devil's field. They're in God's field. Do you remember what David said in Psalm 23? The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. Where were the green pastures? They were out there in walking in the light, weren't they? Out there in the realm that God authorized and approved. But we get to thinking the green pastures are over there. But the scriptures tell us that the commandments that God has given to us are for our own protection and our own good. In Deuteronomy 6, in verse 24, the Lord commanded us to do all these statutes, to fear the Lord our God, listen, for our good always, that he might preserve us alive as it is at this day. Again, in the 10th chapter and verses 12 and 13 of Deuteronomy. Notice how again God tells us that whatever commandments and whatever legislation that he's given to us, they're for our own benefit and our own good. And now, Israel, what doth the Lord require of thee but to fear the Lord thy God, to walk in all his ways, and to love him, and to serve the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul, to keep the commandments of the Lord and his statutes, which I command thee this day for thy good. Look at that. Why did God give these commandments? Was it in order to keep us from having any fun? You know, you see this little adage sometimes that says everything that I like to do is either fattening, illegal, or sinful. And some people begin to look on the law of God as it's a great straitjacket that I have to wear that just confines me and keeps me from doing anything that is any fun. Is that why God gave us the Bible, to keep us from having fun? We look at the thou shalt nots that God has and we say, oh, he don't want us to have any fun. And we look at the thou shalts and we think, what an imposition on my life and my time. These commandments are the very idea that I need to take 3 hours out of my week to go to worship service. What an imposition that is. And to expect that he'd want me to take some of my money and put it in a contribution on the first day of the week, what an imposition that is. Why, I could have so much more fun if I had more of that money spent on myself. And we begin to look at these passages and commandments as if God is encroaching on our lives. And sometimes we look at them as if the church is encroaching on our lives. We forget that God gave the commandment and we start looking like Brother Smith gave the commandment or Brother Warner gave the commandment. Somebody calls you up on the phone and they say, well, we missed you at church Sunday and where were you? And the reaction is something like this. Well, it's none of your business where I was. What's happened? The man started looking at the commandments of God as a grievous burden to be borne. I just don't know how I'm going to go through life having to do all these things that God wants me to do. I'm not happy. I don't have any fun anymore because God's just put me in this straitjacket and is confining me. But John said in 1 John 5 verse 3 that my commandments or his commandments are not grievous. And Jesus said in Matthew 11 verse 30 that my yoke is easy and my burden is light. It is not a galling, bitter, and harsh yoke that God has placed upon us, but it is a commandment for our own good. Sometimes young people say, why is the preacher don't want me to go mix swimming? Why is it he don't want me to go dancing? What's wrong with social drinking? Well, they just don't want me to have any fun. Brethren, when that attitude exists, it's only a matter of time until a person falls into sin and apostatizes. Listen to what Hebrews 8:10 tells us about God writing his law on our hearts. He's quoting from the passage in Jeremiah 31, and he's calling to our attention that we're going to internalize God's law under this new covenant. I begin reading back up in verse 8 as he quotes Jeremiah. Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. Not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers when I took them by the hand to lead them out of the land of Egypt, because they continued not in my covenant, and I regarded them not, saith the Lord. But this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, saith the Lord. I will put my laws in their minds and write them in their hearts. And I will be to them a God, and they shall be to me a people. And they shall not teach every man his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, know the Lord, for they all shall know me, from the least to them to the greatest. What does it mean when he talks about writing these laws on our hearts? He's not talking merely about memorizing scripture. I think it was Nikita Khrushchev that through reward motivation learned to quote the entire book of Matthew. But he didn't internalize any of it. He didn't become attracted and wedded to the teacher of all times and our great Savior. He just learned rote memory. And so because I can quote something doesn't necessarily mean that I've written it on my heart. Outward conformity is not enough. Do you remember what Jesus said in Matthew 15:8-9? He said, this people draweth nigh to me with their lips, but their heart is far away from me. And sometimes we come in and we go through all of the motions of worship. We sing the songs because we've learned them by heart or because everybody else is singing. But all the while we're singing, our hearts way out in Timbuktu. And we go through the motions of worship, but our heart and our spirit really isn't in it. That's not enough in that sense, is it? In Matthew 23:23, here were some Jews that were tithing mint, anise, and cumin. The very tedious little things, the smallest of the herbs of their field, and yet they left out mercy and justice and things of that nature that were all much more important than the tithing, the little herbs of the field. Sometimes because of the outward conformity, we began to work on the wrong end of the problem. I knew a congregation in Bowling Green that they were concerned about so many people that didn't attend Bible class. And so they said, we'll change our services around. And we'll have the Lord's Supper the very first thing we do at worship. So you go to worship there about 9 o'clock that morning. You sing 3 songs. You have a Lord's Supper and the preacher gets up to preach. And then after the services are over, we break up and go to our Bible classes. You know what happens now? After the worship services are over, about a bunch of them get up and walk on out, and you still have the same group of people attending the Bible classes. They're working on the wrong end of the problem. They're dealing with the symptom rather than getting the heart of man committed and devoted to God. When we learn to look on the commandments of God for our good, and start searching what purpose he has in giving us that commandment, then God's law will be written on my heart. Let me illustrate it, if I can, like this. Suppose a man's going down a street, and he sees one of these flashing yellow lights that says 20 miles an hour when light is flashing. Now he's going down the street, and he sees a patrol car there. So it hits on its brakes real good and slows down to 20 miles an hour. Now, if the patrol car hadn't have been there, he'd have probably gone through about 48 or 38. Now, that man does it because the cop's watching, doesn't he? But another man comes along, and he's driving along one day, and a little kid kicked a ball out into the middle of the road and come running out there to get it. And he slammed on his brakes, and he barely missed the child. And now every time he sees that light flashing, he slows down to 20 miles an hour. Not because the policeman's there,
but because he realizes why that law is given, for the safety of the child. Now we need to look on what God has given us, like, why did he give me that law? It was for my good, and he had a purpose in it. Now I ask, what can I do to enable me to have God's law written on my heart so that I'll begin to look at this boundary of God's word as the green pastures of life? I like to suggest to you that the first thing we need to do is we need to have genuine conversion before we're going to write the commandments of God in on our hearts. Scriptures teach that when a man is obedient to the gospel, there is a new birth that occurs. A man is born of the water, but he's also born of the Spirit. And if I understand the significance of that, there is an outward action that goes on when a man goes in the water and is baptized, comes up out of the water. But there's an even more significant change that occurs in his spirit. He begins to act different. He finds new friends to go with because his goals, his purposes, and what's important to him in life has genuinely changed. I rejoiced with all of you when Roger Ricks was baptized. I tell you, I've seen a change in that boy. Hadn't you? What happened? Here's a man that was converted. It wasn't just he got wet in the baptistry, was it? He changed how he lived, changed what was important to him. And that's the kind of change we're talking about that's got to occur. It's not that he was baptized just to please Dale and Karen. It wasn't that somebody was pressured. But he learned the importance of God's law and submitted himself in obedience to it. I doubt that they have to say, "Now, Roger, get up. You're going to go to church this morning." Or beat him or drive him. Because, you see, there's been a change in that person. That kind of change has got to occur. It's not enough just to go through the outward motions. And sometimes we push our children to get them baptized. And that's all we do. We just get them baptized. When what we need to do is we need to convert their hearts. Let them see that God's law needs to become the law that they live by. Well, there's another thing that I think can help us to change our attitudes and to help us put God's law in our hearts. And that is that we are committed to God's work. We're involved in doing the things that God would have us to do. Listen to what the Apostle Paul wrote in Galatians 2 and verse 20. I've often heard Brother Cogdell say this was one of his favorite texts that he preached from. And he said, "I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me." Look at that. I live, but it's not really me that's living. My life, my body, is just a place for Christ to continue to live and to continue to do the things that he wanted to do while he was on earth. We sometimes sing, Christ has no hands but my hands to do his work today. And what we're saying is, when you've converted and you've put God's law in your hearts, then you become instruments in God's hand to do the work that God would have us to do. You talk about people that have God's law written on their hearts. These are the kinds of people that I see. In 1 Peter 2 and verse 21, Christ becomes an example to us that we ought to follow in his footsteps. And here was a man described in Acts 10:38 as one who went about doing good. Sometimes I think we fail so much in this area. Many of our denominational friends are so much kinder, so much more involved in helping others than we are. And sometimes I get the impression that we're sitting back saying, I'm in the Lord's church, I'm in the Lord's church, I'm in the Lord's church. And they're out helping their friends and their neighbors. And it's no wonder they have more impact on people than we do. I'm impressed with some Christians that I've seen that have made themselves available to do good to other people. If there's somebody moving, they're there to help them pack. If there's somebody sick, they're there with food. If there's a death in the family, they're there to do whatever they can that they can do. These are the people that I see that have allowed the law of God to be written on their hearts. And friends, if you want God's law written on your heart, use your hands like they were the hands of Jesus. And do what Jesus would do under the same circumstances and in the same conditions. Here's a third thing that I like to suggest to you to do. You need to give yourself to the study of the Bible. How can God's law be written in your hearts, understood and imbibed in you and saying, this is what I believe, unless you read it and study it? In Psalm 119, there is a tribute in 172 verses, I believe it is, 176 verses, to the law of God. There are 22 letters in the Hebrew alphabet, and 8 verses are written for each letter. Everyone has 8 verses with an A, 8 verses with a B, 8 verses with a C. And in all but about 4 of them, the word law or statutes or judgment appears, and in it he lodged the word of God. But in verses 8 through 16, or 9 through 16, he says, wherewith shall a young man cleanse his way? You worried about your children growing up to be faithful Christians? You want them to lead a pure and clean life? How are we going to do it? Wherewith shall a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed thereunto according to thy word. That's where we're going to have to put the law of God in their hearts. With my whole heart have I sought thee. Oh, let me not wander from thy commandments. Listen. Thy word have I hid in my heart, that I might not sin against thee. As I read this passage and Psalm 1, where he says, this law I meditate on both day and night, and where he says that these commandments are more precious to me than gold, yea, more than much fine gold. I see a picture of a man that walks with the Bible close to his heart. We started down at Franklin a program to try to get everybody reading the Bible every day. Now, every program anybody starts has some weaknesses to it, and I'm not trying to say this is the perfect one. But we're asking the teachers to take up a paper that everybody has an opportunity to write down. I read the Bible so many days, and I read so many chapters every day, total for the week. We're not interested in being able to display a big number on the board. We're not interested in trying to have a contest between one another. What we're interested in is getting people to see the need to read and study the Bible. You want to write God's law on your heart, turn off your televisions and take out your Bible and read it every day. That's the only way I know to feed my soul. In Romans 10:17, Paul said, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. We read that passage and we apply it to our denominational friends. If you want faith, read the Bible. Learn what baptism is for, what its action is, and what its purpose is. What about me when I need faith to overcome an affliction? to overcome some temptation that faces me, where am I going to get it? I'm going to get it from the same source, and that is reading my Bible. If I want God's law written on my heart, I'm going to have to find some time to read that law. Let me tell you something else. You need some time to spend in prayer to God every day. Scriptures tell us to pray without ceasing. He wasn't saying you start at 12:01 in the morning and you pray nonstop till 12 midnight that night. What he was saying is make it a part of your own habits and your own life. Find you a place like Jesus did, where that he could resort by himself and there listen to prayer to God. There are times that I find myself weak. I don't feel as close to God as I ought to feel. And when I do that, I look at two things. I ask myself, have I been reading my Bible lately? And have I been praying lately? And usually I find I've neglected one or both of these things. What about your prayer life? Do you find time to just bear your heart to God and talk about all of these things that are temptations to you? Are you willing to tell him, here's something that's a problem? Maybe you can't talk to your friend about it. And maybe you even can't talk to your wife or your husband about it. But you can talk to God about it and just take it out and bear your soul to him and ask his help to overcome that problem in your life. Ask him to lead you out of temptation, to become aware of how the old devil is making his move on you. And find this kind of time to pour out your heart to him, and it'll help you to imbibe the kind of life that God's law puts on our hearts. And let me tell you something else that helps us. Singing helps us. Is any merry? Let him sing. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. In Ephesians 5, be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. What is it that feeds our spirits, helps our spirits? Singing does that for us. Do you reckon there's any connection between the trash that we're listening to on the radio and our spiritual condition? We get up in the morning, we can't stand silence anymore. We got to have something going on. We turn the television on, or we'll turn on the radio. And you turn the radio on and it's country western, and it's, brethren, our country western music of the adults not any better than the filth that the children listen to. It's singing about beer drinking and fornicating. That's about all they sing about. And we just pour that stuff into our head. It's like a computer, garbage in, garbage out. That's about the way it is. I've been blessed by listening to the tapes that the Favorite Hymns Quartet have produced. And I find myself going down the road listening to them sing the praises of God. And I tell you, I found for myself my thoughts were on a higher plane than they were when I was listening to some of these country western singers and some of the rock singers. That's helped me. Maybe it doesn't help you the same way. I find myself blessed when a group of us get together in our homes and sing. I find myself blessed when we have the singing service here at this place. This lifts me up, and it helps me to have God's law on my heart. Listen to another thing that'll help you. Your companions will help you put God's law on your hearts. In the 119th Psalm, verse 63, I am a companion of all them that fear thee and of them that keep thy precepts. Have you ever noticed who you run with? Sometimes we'll go out with somebody and everything we do, there's a temptation for us. We go out to eat together, and they want to order something from the bar. And there you are. What am I going to do? Am I going to order me a beer and put on there something to drink. We'll be sitting around, they'll tell a bunch of off-color jokes. And am I going to laugh at them? Am I going to tell them one that I heard? And maybe after they've eaten, let's go dancing somewhere. Or let's go to a movie, and they're ready to go to an R movie or an X movie. What am I going to do? You see, that kind of association is one that just constantly pulling me away from Christ. If you've got friends like that, you need another bunch of friends. I can go out to eat with Christians. And you know what? When I'm through, I feel better. I'm tempted to serve God better. I'm encouraged. And I just want to go to heaven more because of the warm association I had with these kind of Christian friends. You want to help yourself to have God's law written on your heart? Watch out who it is that you run around with. That'll help you some. And I'm convinced that by doing things like this and viewing the law of God as something that was there presented for our good, and seeing this as the green pastures that God wants us to walk in, then God's law will indeed be imbibed in our spirits and we'll be like Him. Scriptures tell us that there's a great separation going to come in the last day. The Lord's going to separate the sheep from the goats. And in the book of Matthew, as He described it, He said, there'll be two people working at the mill, and one will be taken and one will be left. Two will be out in the field, and one will be taken and one will be left. A husband and a wife will be together, and one will be taken and one will be left. What kind of separation will we see right here if Jesus were to come back tonight? Husband and wife, one of them's a Christian, walking in God's commandments and doing everything they can. Jesus says, come, enter into the joys of the Lord. And the other one hears Him say, depart from me, you that work iniquity. Two brothers are there. One has obeyed the gospel. And the Lord says, come, enter into the joys of the Lord. And the other one, He says, depart from me, ye that work iniquity. I'm working to try to keep my family united on the Word of God, because when we surround the throne of God, I want Jenny and Corey and Sandy and me all to be there. Are we putting God's Word on our hearts so that can be done? What about you and your family? Will it be separated when Jesus comes again? Or will it be a family that is united in love, with all of us standing in obedience to the commandments of God? The Scriptures say that whenever Jesus comes again, we'll be judged just as we are. We won't have time when He comes again to make preparation. There won't be time to bow down on our knees and confess our last sin to God. There won't be time to say, wait a minute, Jesus, I want to go be baptized. This is all the time we have right now for preparation. And I ask, are you ready for that judgment day? And you say, well, I'm not good enough. None of us are good enough. The grace of God says that it doesn't matter what you've done in the past. That He's extending an invitation to come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. He could take a woman caught in the very act of adultery and tell her to go sin no more and make a saint out of that woman. He could take someone that denied Him like Peter did and make the great gospel preacher out of it. He could take someone that helped put Stephen to death and make the peerless Apostle Paul out of him. And I don't care what you've been in the past, Jesus can take you and make you over again if you're willing to fit into His mold. We sing, I am the potter, thou art the potter, and I am the clay.
And we say that, here I am, Lord, just mold me and make me after your will. Are you willing to have that submissive attitude to the Lord, that his laws might be written on your heart and he'll make you the best person you can be? That's your desire tonight. Won't you become a Christian? Won't you step forward and confess the faith you have in Jesus, repenting of your sins, submitting to the waters of baptism, that Jesus might wash away with his blood every sin you've ever committed? If you've been an erring child of God, one that's rebelled against his will, won't you repent of it and come back to the Lord and yield to his making? Because he wants you to be the best person you can be, and the best person you can be is one who walks in his commandments. Won't you come tonight while we stand?